attention was in Psalms 41 and 1. And in the New King James Version, it says it like this. It says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." New American Standard Bible says it this way, for the choir director, a psalm of David, "How blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble." As I thought about that, the first thing I thought of was, I'd like to be blessed as opposed to be accursed. And it's a subject that I think we need to take, I know I need to take it a lot more serious than I do. The Hebrew word for poor, according to Strong's Dictionary, means by implication weak or thin, lean, needy, or poor. Now, last Wednesday night, I think it was the Wednesday night before last Wednesday, Ben, I wasn't able to be there because of an emergency. Ben talked about, we've been studying Proverbs, and he talked about the poor and the wealthy, and I understand it was a very, very good discussion. And no doubt there'll probably be some overlap with some of the verses that I present. But if I can reinforce some of the things that Ben mentioned and discussed, maybe we'll have a better grasp of this vital subject. But as I think about this subject, I want us to think about, how would we answer these questions? Why should we be concerned with the poor or the helpless? What does God want us to do with them? And is there any consequences if we fail to consider those in need? The first scripture I want to look at is found in 1 Samuel, 2nd chapter, verse 7 and 8. And this is about a prayer that Hannah gives, because she has been allowed by God to have the birth of her son, Samuel. And so notice what Hannah mentions in this prayer. Now, this is just a portion of the prayer. But she says, "The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low, he also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillar of the earth are the Lord's, and he sets the world on them." Let's look at Deuteronomy 15, chapter, verse 11. "For the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother and to your needy and poor in your land." Proverbs 22 and 2. "The rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord is the maker of them all." In the words of Job, discussing matters about God, Job makes this observation. He's talking about God, and he says, "Who shows no partiality to princesses, nor regards the rich above the poor, for they are all the work of his hands." Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 26 and 11, "For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The point that I want to make in reading these verses is this. First and foremost, let's remember that everything this world has to offer was created by God. He created the poor. He created the rich. He created us all. And we're all part of this together. Now, another thing I want to point out is that when God set up the Jewish system of laws, the Mosaical system, he made provisions for the poor. If a person was guilty of sin, they were to bring a female lamb or a goat as a sin offering to the priest to make atonement for their sins. Well, if you were too poor to do that, the law allowed you to substitute two turtle doves or two pigeons. You can find that in Leviticus 5 and 7, Leviticus 12 and 8, and Leviticus 14, 21 and 22. If you were a fortunate person, more wealthy, had your own vineyards or had your own field of grain, you were to consider the poor. Leviticus 19 and 9 and 10, it says, "And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of the field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of the harvest. And thou shalt not glean the vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of the vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God." The Lord has always wanted us to consider the poor. The story of Ruth is a very good example of this thing that we're talking about, gleaning the fields. Gleaning is collecting the leftovers. They weren't to pick it clean. They were to let the leftovers be left for the poor. Now we know in Genesis 1 and 27, and Genesis 9 and 1, that we are created in God's image. And what should that image look like? Shouldn't our hearts resemble Him who is the ultimate example of mercy, compassion, and benevolence? Absolutely they should, because we're made in His image. In Deuteronomy 15th chapter, verse 7 through 10, it says, "If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, if any of your towns in your land which is the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your poor brother. But you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need and whatever he lacks. Beware that there is no base thought in your heart, saying, 'The seventh year, the year of remission, is near, and your eye is hostile towards your poor brother, and you give him nothing, then he may cry to the Lord against you, and it will be a sin to you. You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give it to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all your undertakings.'" Now in the law of Moses, every seventh year you were to remit those things that somebody had, if someone had borrowed from you. Let me just read the verse. I can read it better than I can explain it. This is Deuteronomy 15:1. "At the end of every 7 years you shall grant remission of debts. This is the manner of remission. Every creditor shall release what he has loaned to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor and his brother, because the Lord's remission has been proclaimed." Now it would have been very easy. Let's say I had to help, or there was somebody that needed help, and it was the sixth year, and I'm thinking, well, the seventh year is coming pretty close, and I'm not going to get back what I loaned this person. I think I'll just ignore him. That would be the carnal mind thinking that way. But the Lord doesn't want us to think carnally like that, does he? No, he says that you are to generously give to him. And when you generously give to him, I don't want you to be grieved. I don't want you to complain about it. I want you to do it cheerfully. And that verse was mentioned just by Ben. The Lord wants us to be cheerful givers. So if you grieve or complain about those you are generous to do, to be part of, do you think God will bless you for your efforts? Oh, you went ahead and gave it to him, but then you complain about it. So what good did it do you to give to him? The Lord doesn't like complainers. 2 Corinthians 9 and 7 mentions God loves cheerful givers. 1 Peter 4 and 9 says, "Be hospitable to one another without complaint." Can you think of any scripture that indicates that God likes complainers? And the answer is no. Well, these same thoughts that I just mentioned to you that I got out of the Old Testament are carried over into the New Testament. Under the new covenant with Christ, our attitude and instruction toward those that are poor or in need has not changed one bit. 1 John 3:17 and 18. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brothers in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. And if we look at Luke 6:32 through 36, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. No doubt you've met people and been involved with people that will do good things for you, but they do that because they expect something in return. The Lord doesn't want it that way. He says, love your enemies, do good, and lend expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. We are created in His image. Are you able to be kind to ungrateful and evil men? The Lord certainly was. Then that last verse, verse 36, says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Let's go to James, the second chapter. James, the second chapter, verse 1 through 8. You've probably noticed that there are some people that feel very uncomfortable around people that are poor. James has something to say about that. He says, my brother, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in this good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brother, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the Scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. It's very easy to judge some poor soul to be unworthy of your kindness, isn't it? It's easy to think, well, he's wasteful. He's lazy. He comes from a scummy background. I'm not going to consider that person. It's easy to think that way. But the Lord doesn't want us to think that way. Let's look at the consequences of considering the poor as well as ignoring them. When I taught school, I used to try to teach my kids there's consequences to everything you do. If you do good things, you get rewarded. But if you do things that are against the rules, you're going to have to pay for that. And that's true in life. That's true with God. Proverbs 22 and 9 says, he who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. Proverbs 11 and 24, there is one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet its results only in want. Proverbs 11 and 25, the generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. What is it saying? It's saying the Lord will bless those who are generous. To those who are like Nabal, though, you're not going to be blessed. If you remember the story, and maybe Clayton just talked about that last week, when David was fleeing from Saul and with his band of men, well, think about it. You're in hiding and you're trying to stay away from somebody that's after you. How do you feed yourself? How do you take care of, I think it was like 400 men, wasn't it, Clayton, that he had that was with him? And so he, if you remember the story, he goes to, he's in this certain area. There's this rich sheep herder named Nabal, and he even helps protect his men as they're gather, as they take care of the sheep. And he sends a man, he sends some of his men to go ask him if you could help us with some food and drink. And Nabal's response was, how do I know he's a king? Who's he? I'm not going to help him. He had an opportunity, and if you remember the story, his wife basically came to the rescue because David became extremely angry and was going to kill every servant that he had. And Abigail changed his mind, and she fed him and his men. And in the end, what happened to Nabal? Do you remember the story? He up and died. And don't think the Lord didn't have something to do with that. James 2:12 through 18, it says, "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to those who have shown no mercy." That's what happened to Nabal. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you say to them, "Go in peace, be warm, be filled," and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works." The ultimate proof text to all this subject that we're talking about is in Matthew, the 25th chapter, starting with verse 31. It says, "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one and another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come ye who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry, or feed you, or thirsty, or give you something to drink? I don't remember doing that.' And this was his reply, 'When you did this to a stranger, you did it to me.'" "When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" The King answered him and said, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brethren of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me.' Then they themselves also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty and stranger? When did we do that? Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one, at least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There's so many scriptures. There's lots of scriptures that I'm not going to read, but there's a lot more scriptures than this that talks about taking care of those that are in need. So in conclusion, let me give you a couple of good examples of people that were givers, people that took care of those that were in need. The first one I want to mention is Job. Job was a jewel. And the Lord knew he was. He even asked Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And when you think about all that Job had done in his life, here's just a little excerpt from Job. Job 29. He says, because I delivered the poor who cried for help and the orphan who had no help. The blessing of the one ready to perish came upon me, and I made the widow's heart sing for joy. I put on the righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I investigated the case which I did not know. Now, you may have all kinds of excuses for having your lack of mercy, but the question is, will they hold up in the court of the Lord? You know your heart. You know your own way of doing things. Have you ever made excuses up for yourself to not be a giver? I have. I have to ask the question, you have to ask the question, will that hold up in the court of the Lord? On judgment day, will He bless you or will He curse you? Now, can you think of anyone more merciful and giving to the poor than Jesus? That's my second example. I don't even have to mention what he did. You know the stories. Lots of stories where Jesus took care of those that were in need, those that were in distress, those that were poor. Now, I haven't mentioned anything about the pros and cons regarding who is my brother. That's another subject in itself. But let me sum this all up by just reminding you of a couple things. First of all, when it comes to Judgment Day, it's not like we're going to have this ledger and, if you did 30 good things, that wasn't quite enough. You needed to do 31. Okay? Or you didn't, you paid out X amount of dollars to those that weren't in the church, and you had X amount of dollars to those that were in the church. It's not going to be like that, I don't think. I don't think we have any indication at all it's going to be anything like that. The indication that we have is that God is going to know where your heart is. Where is your heart? He will know precisely if you are willing to lend to our enemies and not just to your brothers, without expecting anything in return. Because that's what the Scripture says in Luke 6 and 35. Be ready to lend to your enemies. He will also know if you are willing to do good to all men, as it mentions in Galatians 3 and 10. It also emphasizes especially to our brethren in the Lord. But He's going to know that. He's going to know what's in your heart. He doesn't have to keep a list here and say, okay, yep, he's batting 1,000. No, it's not going to be like that. He's going to know what's in your heart. Will you and I be rejected and depart into hell, sorrowful, because our hearts were just like the rich young man who zealously pursued the law, but was unwilling to give up his riches to give to the poor? You remember the man I'm talking about. He went to the Lord and he says, What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Christ mentioned some things. He said, I've done all those things. And Christ just simply says, well, give up what you have and give to the poor. And as the story went, it says he went away sorrowful. May we at all times, in all ways, be merciful to the poor, because that's what the Scripture tells us to do. Talking a good game is far different than playing a good game. And I'm going to finish up with the Scripture that I've already read, but I'm going to read it again for emphasis. This is in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verse 17 and 18. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. This lesson was given not because I see some people I think needs this. This lesson was given because I need it. And it, when I read these scriptures, and you really seriously think about them, they weigh heavy on your heart. So I hope that I have given these in such a way that you'll consider those. And consider them as a warning. The Lord knows your heart, and He knows what you're like. If we have said something that has possibly got you to thinking about your relationship with the Lord, and you haven't named Him as your Savior, there's no better time than now to do that. And we, as tradition, sing a closing song to invite anyone to accept the Lord here and now. And if there's something else on your heart and you need to bring it before the congregation, maybe you've been a Christian and you've fallen out of the good graces of the Lord and you want to get back with Him and you'd like to acknowledge that. Whatever it is that we can help you with, we ask you to come forward, Lord, stand and sing, number selected.
570.